Good afternoon, brethren, and all of those who are listening in today. I want to get right into the subject matter for the message that I have prepared. It is Pentecost. I want to give the title, The Firstborn and Their Rights of Inheritance. The Firstborn and Their Rights of Inheritance. I would like to see a show of hands in the room for all of you who are a firstborn in your family. Raise your hand and keep them up. Raise your hands and keep them up. I would say at least a good solid third is our firstborn. That's okay. Thank you. And yet we all are part of the firstborn. I want to read something that I pull from the internet this past week in preparing this sermon. It's interesting to do a study in history of the firstborn. This is what I wrote down from some of the things I found on the internet. In ancient biblical times, the firstborn was given certain unique rights, responsibilities, and privileges. A married couple's firstborn male child was given priority and preeminence in the family and the best of the inheritance. Also, people in ancient cultures attached great value to the eldest son, assigning him distinct benefits and obligations. The firstborn son was to represent the prime of human strength and vitality. The firstborn son became the primary heir of the family. His birthright involved a double portion of the household estate and leadership of the family if his father became incapacitated or was absent for some reason. After his father's death, the firstborn, that is the elder son, usually cared for his mother until her death and provided for his unmarried sisters. Thus, we in this short synopsis see the importance of the rights, responsibilities, the privileges of the firstborn. On this day of Pentecost, you might wonder and ask in your mind, what relevance does it have to this day? And I would say everything. Because the premise, the concept of the firstborn is central to this day and its meaning. And I will go through scriptures today and highlight that importance. And I will use at times interchangeably the words firstborn and firstfruits. We hear the term firstfruits much, and that's who we are. And yet the term firstborn applies very much to the same analogy as you will see and understand in giving the sermon. We understand that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the firstborn among the brethren. We know that. We understand that. And yet, we are the firstfruits among the nations. We are the firstborn among the nations, those chosen now. And I will go into some of these things today. The firstborn and their rights of inheritance. Your inheritance and my inheritance. Our inheritance that lies before us. I love the word destiny. Our destiny is so profound. And when you come to understand, it was made mention by Mr. Davenport, I think, and I know Mr. Jenkins in his opening prayer. When we think about the first fruits, this day is about us. This holy day, this high day is about us. The first fruits, the firstborn. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. How could you not go back to what we would call a beginning? A beginning when God again had chosen a nation, Israel. And let's go back and read something here in Exodus chapter 4. Give you a moment to get there. We'll start in verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. You talk about words being powerful and jumping off the page at you. Verse 22, God had told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you," verse 23, "let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." And we don't need to go back, do we, and look again at those plagues of Egypt and that 10th plague, of how in that 10th plague God destroyed the firstborn of every person, man, woman, animal in Egypt. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Not only did the firstborn among all the Egyptian households die that night, but all the firstborn of the livestock. The carnage was supreme and profound. But God makes it very clear from the beginning. And as I gave these last two messages that I gave about Israel and the house of Joseph becoming elevated to firstborn, as I gave those messages, God has set Israel as the firstborn among nations, as we see here clearly recorded. And that has not only not changed, but it will never change. And perhaps I'll come back in later and do a message about Israel in the millennium. But here, as we see this, we see how God established Israel to be his own special people, to be his firstborn among nations. You're there in Exodus, go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, for me, it's just right across the page. Chapter 6 of Exodus, look at verse 6. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And verse 8, "And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." In other words, you as my firstborn, the firstborn among nations that I have chosen, you shall receive the inheritance. And not only an inheritance, but the choice inheritance of the earth. And this is very plain and clear from Scripture. While you're still in Exodus, go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Exodus, we come to the time of Pentecost in the wilderness. Exodus 19, there at Mount Sinai that day, they were coming to the day of Pentecost. And I want to read something here that God also had instructed Moses in chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. Chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." We see again God establishing a very unique relationship with the nation Israel. And then go on over to Deuteronomy 7. As we look at some things, as I lay a foundation for this message, Deuteronomy chapter 7. All of these verses have long been in my view from a child up. I hope they are with most of you, these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses writing this 40 years later, and he comes back to that same premise, that same theme as that day at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And he says here in verse 6 of chapter 7, Deuteronomy, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. Notice this, for 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Have you ever tried to do the math on how many years 1,000 generations is? Basically, that means it's ongoing. It's a very ongoing covenant. Verse 10. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. We see again this essence of God with ancient Israel as he had made them his own special people and gave them the rights of a firstborn. And that has never changed. That's why in giving the last two messages I gave, and especially the one on I will break the pride of your power with the house of Joseph, who were elevated to that status of firstborn. And those blessings are ongoing, but soon to be removed again if we don't repent. You're there in Exodus? Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Exodus. Again, I'm an old home builder. And the first thing I always did was put a strong, solid foundation in before I put the house on it. With any message, I put in a strong foundation, and then I begin to construct everything on that strong foundation. As I go back and I present how God set forth this concept of the firstborn, and it plays a profound part in this day of Pentecost that we're keeping today. Exodus chapter 13. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal, it is mine. So all firstborn of humans and livestock was to be God's. We see this principle embedded, this strong spiritual principle of God says the firstborn are mine. They are reserved for me. And that's why he had told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my son go. Let my firstborn go. As you will find in another scripture, that they may go into the wilderness and worship me. And we see that here. I won't go through here in chapter 13, verses 3, about the days of unleavened bread, down to verse 10. But I want you to drop on down to verse 11 as we pick up the theme of the firstborn. Verse 11, chapter 13, coming back to this essence of the firstborn. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstling that comes from the animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And verse 14, so shall it be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you should say to him, by the strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so, verse 15, it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We see the whole essence of the firstborn here, and how the firstborn were to be consecrated unto God and unto God. Very clear, very plain. That was Israel's story. And how does it relate to our story, the church? It relates in every way. And it is central to understanding this day of Pentecost, and most of all, what this Day of Pentecost pictures, because all the holy days. And if you don't remember much of anything else I say today, remember this about all the holy days. All the holy days are built around the harvest seasons. And Pentecost is the first harvest. It's the early barley harvest. It's profound. And this time, this keeping of this day belongs to us, because I'm looking at firstborn and first fruits here in front of me today. And I want to talk about this today. And I want to spend the rest of the time talking about us, the church, the firstborn, the first fruits. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. We had just read where God had set Israel apart as a firstborn among nations and blessed them and consecrated them in a covenant to him to be his own, what? Holy, special people, his own special treasure. Those are the very words that he used for ancient Israel. And then we come here to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's pick it up actually in verse 1. Let's pick it up in verse 1, 1 Peter 2. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5, you also as living stones. And of course, verse 4, talking about Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, you also as living stones. That is us. That is the first fruits, the firstborn, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And we know who that chief cornerstone is, Jesus Christ. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, notice that, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Just as Christ became a stumbling block for many and most, we are a stumbling block, and what we believe and what we practice, we have become a stumbling block to those around us. And then we come to that verse 9. But you, the church, the spiritual body of Christ, the household of God, impregnated with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, just as the Holy Spirit was sent on that day of Pentecost there in Acts in 31 AD. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have become, and we are, the chosen of God. We are the first fruits. We are the firstborn. We are those who have been given now opportunity for salvation. And yes, to simply say it, ahead of all those around us in this world at this time. Because the reality is, most of humanity up to this point today, May 28th, 2023, as we observe this day of Pentecost, most of humanity up to this point today lie in their graves, never having understood the plan of God. We have been given tremendous blessings. That was covered in the offertory sermonette by Mr. Keith. What we've been given, our calling, the truth, all the precious things. We have been given the precious things from those things that come from above. We've been given the most special gifts of all, heavenly gifts, that comes through and by Jesus Christ and from the Father and through the Holy Spirit. And we've been given truth. And we've been given that knowledge and wisdom. Most of all, we're getting to learn how to be like our Father in heaven and our brother Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Hebrews 2:10, the latter part of that verse, Hebrews 2:10, bringing many sons to glory. But all in a time frame, all in a time order, as we know. We're all being called at different times. Take your Bibles and go to James, the letter of James. James chapter 1, one verse I want to read in James 1. And how much does this one verse tell us? Oh, I haven't told you yet. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He has reserved us as his own firstborn, his own first fruits. We are first fruits picked from the nations, picked from the nations of the earth. And by the way, God does not randomly pick and call that person that he chooses to call. As I love to say, it's not a roll of the dice with God. It's not a crapshoot with God. God knows each and every one that he chooses to do what with? Call and consecrate in a covenant through repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, and then to do what? To set us apart as a firstborn, to set us apart as a first fruit, to redeem us one day to glory. We are destined for glory, brethren. We'll say something about that towards the end of the sermon. Our destiny, we're bound for glory. I think there's an old song out there. I think there's an old gospel song. I used to love those old gospel songs. We're bound for glory. Glory is our destiny. At this point, making that connection between the firstborn / first fruits, I put in my notes, what am I very specifically talking about? I'm very specifically talking about those who are called before the first resurrection and those who will be raised in the first resurrection. The firstborn, the first fruits, are destined to be raised together from all the ages in that first resurrection, of which all rights of inheritance are vested in. The second resurrection does not have the same rights of inheritance that the first resurrection does. All those who are destined, called by God, from the ages of time to us today, to those who will yet be called before Christ returns, all those who will rise at the seventh trumpet, all those who will come up at the sound of the seventh trumpet and a loud shout from Christ and the voice of an archangel, they all signify that God will call all from the graves to be consecrated forever as his firstborn. Quite a promise, is it not? The firstborn, the firstfruits. And that's what this day centers around, that early harvest, that early spring harvest. We're the first to not only inherit all things. Let that sink in for a moment. We're going to inherit all things. The first to be made immortal, to rise from the graves one day, to meet Christ in the air, and with all the saints from the ages to be made immortal, to be glorified, so that as 1 John says, that when we see Christ, we shall see him as he is, because we shall be like Christ. We shall be glorified together with Christ, our elder brother. Quite a destiny. Quite inheritance rights, is it not? And we will also be the first to rule and reign with Christ forever. The firstborn, the first fruits, have the destiny to be in that inner administration with Jesus Christ to rule and reign with him forever. It wasn't in my notes, but turn to Isaiah 9. Turn to Isaiah 9. It was not in my notes, but I thought about it in the moment, and I think it is good to go back and look at that for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Give you a moment. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, my subheading in my Bible before the whole chapter begins says, "The government of the promised son." You drop down to verse 6. Oh, how I love these words, these scriptures. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase," notice that, "of his government and peace. There will be no end. It will be infinite. Upon the throne of David and upon and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." A government that will last forever. And remember, without going to Revelation, we are those promised kings and priests, another rights of inheritance, because your title, again, is the firstborn and the rights of their inheritance. Our inheritance speaks of a destiny that is unimaginable, really, in our minds. And kind of in the moment, I just thought about Nancy Pelosi. And you're wondering, why in the world did you bring up Nancy Pelosi? When the Affordable Health Care Act that we call Obamacare was passed, remember what Nancy said? "Well, we got to pass this so we'll know what's in it." Now you're wondering, why is he saying this? Because we're going to have to be there to see how everything unfolds. We're going to have to one day be in the kingdom to see how it all comes together. Because right now we're behind that veil, so to speak. And behind that veil is God's going to do wonderful things. And in that government, and when we're in the millennium with Christ, and there are going to be so many wonderful things. And right now we cannot see it all until we're there. But we, as firstborn, first fruits, early harvest, we're going to be there. And we're going to get to participate with Christ in all of it. It's going to be wonderful beyond our imaginations and our visions and dreams. Have you ever thought about it? Those who come up, the billions and billions and billions and billions of people that will come up in the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, they will not be raised to spirit to be immortalized. They will all be raised back to flesh to have to do what? To have to come through that same and go through that same journey of repentance, baptism, and live a life to show God that they love him. But they will never ever have the same rights of inheritance as we, the firstborn. Do you begin to see why this day, Pentecost, is not only such a supreme holy day for us, it actually, in that sense, belongs to us. This day pictures us and only us. And that's why it should be so special to each one of us. By the way, we're going to be the first fruits, the firstborn, immortalized, working with Christ, our elder brother. And we're going to, when the great white throne judgment happens, after the 1,000 years is over, and even during the 1,000 years, during the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, we are going to work with the billions and billions and billions of those who are going to become our younger brothers and sisters. Because we're going to be a firstborn to them. And I read those rights of a firstborn from ancient cultures, from Israel, the culture that God set forth in Israel. And that firstborn, that double portion, the privileges, responsibility. It's fascinating, isn't it, brethren? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know that in a Pentecost sermon, 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there, I don't know if in a Pentecost sermon I have gone to 1 Corinthians 15 in a long time, but I wanted to go there today because actually 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And how many times in funeral messages, memorials, what have you, over the years that I've done, how many times I've been here, probably seemed like I always go there. But you go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 20. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that man is capitalized, which means Christ, because without Christ there would be no resurrection. And in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. That is, everyone who is literally in Christ. That means who have been converted. They've been called. They've been repentant. Called, repentant, converted. And we go on in verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Very clear. Very clear that at his coming. That is his second coming. When he comes back the second time, it's when these changes will happen. That's when he returns and calls us from the grave, are those who are still standing on their feet, and we shall all rise to meet Christ. And forevermore, as the scripture says, we will be with Christ. And forevermore, as the bride of Christ, we will have full rights to not only citizenship with God and the Father and Christ in heaven forever, but we shall have a permanent, permanent place beside Christ forever. Because see, the church today is the bride betrothed to Christ, and we are waiting for that time to come when the bride will be not only betrothed to Christ, but will be wed to Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a dramatic event one day when that wedding supper happens. And it's going to occur. And we are literally going to become fully vested as the bride of Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's nice to read this today, these verses on Pentecost, rather than having to most times read them at a funeral. Because so many times we read these words, especially with a saint of God. So many times when one of the saints, in fact, if I'm doing a funeral for a saint of God that's died, I'm always going here. So I get to read it today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I get to read these verses on Pentecost. Verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says here, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who are in the grave, those who have died. For this we say, verse 15, to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. When I read this verse, he will descend from heaven with a shout. You know what I think about? When he stood at the grave of Lazarus that day, and in a loud voice he said, Lazarus, come forth. In John we read, I think it's John 5, without going there, where all the dead will hear his voice. But we see here the dead in Christ raised, not just to life, certainly not to life physical, but to be raised to life eternal, immortal. And it's going to be dramatic. And we see in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is where we see, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You read that sentence in the verse, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And you would say, what does that really mean? As the bride of Christ. To walk with Christ for eternity as his bride. I won't go to New Jerusalem in Revelation. I don't won't need to go there. I know it. I hope you do. New Jerusalem is the city of the first fruits. New Jerusalem is the city, a gift from Christ and the Father to the saints of God, the first fruits. Well, I will go there. Go to Hebrews 12. I don't want you to think I'm preaching heresy today. Go to Hebrews 12. You want to see something fascinating? Go to Hebrews 12. It wasn't in my notes, but I don't want to be accused of heresy. Hebrews 12. I heard those snickers. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. New Jerusalem is a city gifted to the bride, to the first fruits, the firstborn. And we shall be with Christ forever. Pentecost, again, represents the profound essence that God has looked around and decided to call you. Reminds me in the moment, it just kind of occurred in my mind. Those of us who have lived a long time, remember that old decades ago, the Uncle Sam draft board picture with his finger, I want you. I want you for the draft. I want you for the military. God looks at us, each one of us, and chose us. Yeah, Mr. Davenport sitting to my right back there. He's remembered sometimes for giving certain messages. Remember, Ron, your sermon that we'll always remember from the marketplace of the world as you have brought out. How God, through the whole marketplace, as Ron has given that sermon long ago, how he does. He literally looks at this world and he chose you. He chose me. And by the way, he doesn't choose anyone to fail. And let us, in a spiritual salvational point being made by me in the moment, God doesn't fail us. Never. God never has failed one individual when he called them. Not one time has God failed any individual that he called. We fail him. And if we don't make it and we don't turn out and we're not there with Christ when that seventh trumpet sounds, then it's all on us. It's that simple. God never fails anyone and Christ doesn't. How big is the first resurrection? How big is the early harvest? How important is the early harvest? How important is it to you as a firstborn to know the rights of inheritance that you have through the calling that you've been given now? Because it is all because he chose you now, called you, and he didn't call you to fail. And we can look to a future and realize that this moment in time, and I don't care if you live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years in this life, it is a moment, a blink of an eye against the backdrop of eternity. And how many in my lifetime that I've seen that God has called has chosen this blink of time for eternity? How many I've seen turn from the truth that God gave them, from the calling, and turn away from it, and chose a blink of time, a moment in time, over eternity. You've seen some of those same ones, your friends, loved ones at times, turn from it. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Love these verses. My first cousin, Teresa, ain't that Lane's daughter over in Fulton, she says, you say that about all the verses. Well, I do. I love God's word. I love his word. Do you not? Do you not love his word? Well, I mean, where do you go? Where can you turn in his word and read and say, well, I love that. But these words here in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 4. This is looking to the future, to our destiny, our destiny. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That is all those who are part of the first resurrection, the first fruits, the firstborn among all nations. And it's beautiful. The promises are to those who come in the door first. You don't have to speak. You don't have to raise your hands. Answer it in your mind. Would you not have loved to have got in on the ground floor of Walmart when the stock was first being sold? Of course you would. Can you imagine? Have you ever thought when Sam Walton, they started this little thing in Bentonville, Arkansas, right? Who would have thought? I mean, when I began to hear when I was young, this Sam Walton, man, this man, they're starting this franchise business from Bentonville, Arkansas called Walmart. Why didn't I buy stock then? We weren't visionaries, right? You are investing now in that future. You are investing now in eternity. Everything we're doing now is about investing in our destiny and that future that's real, that's going to be ours for eternity. Why would we trade a moment in time, this life, for the riches yet to come? This day, Pentecost, is about us. And at the center of its understanding and at the center of what we understand about this day is all about us, the first fruits. I have spoken in times past about the Holy Spirit, and that is highly important. But perhaps the most profound essence of it is that God has chosen us to be His firstborn, His first fruits. Go on reading here in Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The benefits, the privileges, all the rights of inheritance go with those who are in that first resurrection, the first fruits. And the door closes forever on being a first fruit when Christ comes and redeems his bride. All those who have part in the first resurrection, the door will shut after that, and no one ever again, no one in the second resurrection beyond will ever have the same rights of inheritance as the first fruits, the firstborn. That's who we are. Can we get excited about it? God sanctifies and sets us apart. You know, in Exodus 13, all firstborn that, what, opens the womb is mine. We are his. We are bought and paid for by a price from the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not ours anymore. I think this is something as we head into... We are heading in now. We're already heading into the most challenging times we've ever seen. We're already in those times, and it's going to get worse. So if we don't solidify where we are, if we don't solidify our belief in the God of heaven, if we don't ask God for the faith and the love and the faith to survive and to be obedient, we won't make it. We won't make it. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Beautiful verse here. Because it tells you what your destiny is going to be and my destiny. There's a gift. Here's another supreme gift that's going to be given by Jesus Christ to the first fruits, the saints, the firstborn, his bride. You might say when this time happens, he is going to unwrap this gift and give to his bride when he comes. I told you Daniel 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Christ will give us dominion with him. We shall reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We shall be his kings and priests. And again, we have cut our spiritual teeth, so to speak, on that. Many of us for decades, for all of my life, I have heard that preached, and I have read it, and I accept it, believe that to the core of my being, that we are going to be his kings and priests. That means his administration. And that administration won't just last for 1,000 years, as I read to you in Isaiah 9. It's going to be forever. The increase of his government forever. There is no end. The supreme blessings of being a first fruit. You come here today on this day of Pentecost. You come here as a firstborn, as a first fruit, reserved, set apart, sanctified by God through Jesus Christ, sanctified by the Father through Jesus Christ, to be ultimately redeemed. And we will share that kingdom with them. Go back to Hebrews 12. Go back to Hebrews 12. Read something here. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 12. Of course, I could go ahead and read Hebrews 12, 1. Because we're told here, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is all those witnesses of chapter 11, the faithful, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, let us set aside the things that want to distract us, that trip us up, the sins or transgressions. Let us lay that aside and let us run with patience, diligence, and obedience the race. But I want you to drop down to verse 12. Whoever wrote Hebrews wrote some good things here. Verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone, verse 15, fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He sold his birthright for one meal, for one small bowl of soup, so to speak. He sold it for a morsel in time. He had no appreciation for really the things of God. And I've shared this in the past. When I was younger, and I guess when I was young man, and I read that word profane, and I remember thinking, I want to know what that word profane means. And so I looked it up in the Greek. And it basically, just a simple definition, is does not care for the things of God. Simply does not care for the things of God. This world now, look at it. Does this world care for the things of God? Specifically this nation, as I brought out two sermons about it, does this nation, America, care by and large for the things of God? Sure, there's some in this nation that still do. And I appreciate those that do. And I applaud those who are trying, as I said yesterday in the message, those who are striving, to try to turn the tide, but the tide's not going to be turned because evil has crossed a line. Wickedness has crossed a line. Esau was a profane man because he did not care for the things of God. What about us? Are we holding fast to what God has given us? Are we trying to hold fast? Are we grabbing a good hold and securing that faith once delivered, as Scripture speaks of? Christ said, "Will I find faith when I come?" And I've been saying for a while now, and I believe this to the depths of my being. When Christ said, "Will I find faith when I come?" Christ is not expecting to find faith in the world. So who would he be referring to? If Christ came today, would he find faith in the church? Would he find the kind of faith that he's seeking? You answer that. I've got an answer in my head. Would he really find faith? Would he find the love of God in our hearts and minds? Or are we still seeking to do our own will and fulfill our own desires at times and justifying? I'm going to begin to close the message, put a close to it. Looking ahead, when the firstborn, the firstfruits from all nations and ages of time are going to be redeemed one day. You talk about a glorious time coming. Our minds cannot wrap around now in these physical, finite minds. I don't care how smart you think you are sitting here today, and I don't care how smart we think our minds are or what we can grasp. We cannot grasp filling ourselves wise to meet Christ with the saints from all ages and all together be changed. And then all the things that are going to happen after that. And again, when I quoted that Nancy Pelosi had said about the Affordable Health Care Act when it was passed, we've got to pass this so we'll know what's in it. We're going to have to be there to begin to see all that will start to unfold. And we are going to be at the center of it all with Jesus Christ. We're going to be at the center of the whole salvation plan as long as there is anyone to bring to salvation. And we're going to be there with Christ, teaching our younger brothers and sisters in the millennium and the great white throne judgment as they are coming to know God, as we hopefully are coming to know God now. Benefits of a first fruit, they're beyond our mind's vision to really comprehend. I've thought about it many times. What is it going to feel like to rise to meet Christ and all the ones from the ages, and we're meeting them in the clouds? I know Mom and Dad are going to be there. All the ones, Aunt Evelina, those that I lost her recently, and all the ones you know, fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters that we've lost, and we're going to be rejoined with them. Our minds cannot wrap around it. All because you are the firstborn among all people. You're the first fruits. You're that early harvest. That's why this day is profound. That's why at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24, those chapters, it was Pentecost. And that nation of Israel was consecrated there at the day of Pentecost. And the law was given at the day and at the time of Pentecost. It's right there in those chapters. And in chapter 24, without going there, they consummated it with a type wedding supper. It's right there in chapter 24 of Exodus. A first fruit, a firstborn, how important is it? It's everything. It's at the center of what this day represents. And we're part of it. Go to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. What a scene that's going to happen one day. What a scene that's going to happen. And you're going to be part of that if you endure to the end. If you and I endure to the end as a first fruit, we are going to be part of this. Revelation 7, chapter 7. Give you a moment to get there. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. I think we know what the throne that it's talking about, right? And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You see the same reference in chapter 15 of Revelation, without turning there, where the saints are standing on the sea of glass in chapter 15 of Revelation with palm branches in their hands, because palm branches represent victory. They have gained the victory. They have gained the victory over death. They have been made immortal. And they're standing here before the throne, rejoicing from all nations. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We're seeing a worship scene. And the saints of God, the first fruits, are there involved with a whole host of heaven. Verse 13, one of the elders, that's one of those 24 elders that's around the throne of God. One of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall, notice this, verse 16. They, that is us, the first fruits, all the redeemed saints, frankly, from the ages of time, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a time. What a time coming, brethren, of when we, the first fruits, have been redeemed, and we forevermore will never ever again feel pain, feel anguish, sorrow, no more tears. For us, no more death, brethren, because we will then be fully vested as the sons of God. We will be finally fully vested with their spirit DNA, because we will be literally the very children, finally, of God, changed to immortal glory. And we shall be like our big brother, Jesus Christ, and we shall be with them forever and ever. I hope you go away from this day of Pentecost understanding more about why we keep it, and that this day of Pentecost does very much literally belong to us exclusively as the first fruits, the firstborn to be chosen among all nations and from all spans of time until Christ comes at his second return.